And welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master. We are certainly excited to have you here with us today. We have the opportunity to close out the book of Leviticus in our study today. And so if you have your word with you, please open it and be ready to study chapters 24 to 27 here in a few minutes with Richard and I. My name is Chip Horton, and Richard is with us here in the studio today. Richard is your normal Monday's host, and we're certainly glad to have you with us. We're tickled that you have the ability to study with us.
Push the button.
And I am having some technical difficulties here. All right, I got my stuff going together here. All right, well, we know that there's several of you that are listening here this morning. We're glad to have Jody with us. Glad you're out there, honey. We know that Miss Ann is in the chat window as well this morning, so glad to have you with us, Miss Ann. Chris is probably going to be chiming in pretty soon. He's already here. Got the thumbs up here, so glad to have you, Brother Chris. I know that Miss Frieda listens regularly. I know that Mom and Dad try to listen in there in Brentwood, Tennessee. And Mom has just had a procedure on Monday and was ill yesterday, so I hope she is recovering well. But most of you that listen on a regular basis normally send us emails and texts, and we're certainly proud that you listen regularly. And so thank you for your listenership. We normally begin, our broadcast with the opportunity to look at events in the Brotherhood that are going on, and we do have some flyers to announce this morning. So let's get to the business of those events. Brother Richard, what do we got going on around us this month?
Well, ladies, you have an event that is going on at the Youngsport Church of Christ. They're in just outside of Killeen. Actually, my wife, Wendy, will be holding that Ladies' Day on Saturday, February the 18th. It's going to start at 10 a.m. We'll run through about noon. And so the ladies are invited to come and to be a part of that. And for directions, information, you can either go to Church of Christ Youngsport, Church of Christ Youngsport.org, or give them a call, 254-245-9715. That'll be Saturday the 18th.
All right. And also, we have the Broken Bow Gospel Meeting coming up starting February the 19th. That'll be from the 19th to the 22nd. Garrett Bookout is coming in from Lawton, Oklahoma, where my son is serving in the armed services. And so we're looking forward to Garrett coming in and preaching the gospel as it relates to life. And so beginning on Sunday in Bible class there in Broken Bow, consider your life. In the worship hour, a careful life. That evening at 6 o'clock, the regular times of assembly for Broken Bow, a transformed life. And then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 p.m., Garrett will be addressing respectively a holy life, a growing life, and a saved life. Great congregation up there in Broken Bow. And if you have the opportunity to go up there again, that's February the 19th through the 22nd. If you need more information, you can call us here at the station. You can get in touch with us online, as Brian mentioned in the intro, at office@tgrn.org. We'd be glad to help you with dates and times, directions, phone numbers, and whatnot. So be aware of that.
And then over at the Atlanta Church of Christ there in Atlanta, here in Atlanta, Texas, February the 26th through March the 1st will be their gospel meeting. Adam Orr is going to be doing the series of lessons throughout that meeting. Adam is one of the preachers for the Westside Church of Christ there in Midland, Texas, and he's going to make his way over here to hold this meeting. You can get information by going to atlantacoc.org or giving them a call at 903-796-3371.
All right, and for some time now, we and Brother Popejoy and some others have been announcing the Young Men's Development Conference. It's coming up down in Bryan College Station, and that is between March 12th and the 19th, from the Sunday, March 12th, that whole week. And we have been announcing it for some time, because if you're going to be there the whole week, you need to make arrangements. And so certainly, if you have children 18 to 25, if you have individuals in your congregation where you worship that are 18 to 25, they're looking to grow in their development and be better servants for the Lord and His kingdom, need to be aware of this particular date. They have invited you to call them and find out more about it. And they have left their number here at BCS. And if you have a pencil, write this down. It is 979-744-7470. Or you can get them on the World Wide Web at bcschurchofchrist.com. That's Quit You Like Men from 1 Corinthians 16:13, Young Men's Development Conference there in BCS. And so make sure you're aware of that.
I'll tell you what, that's one of the things I've been most excited about this year, one of the the events that have kicked off, and I hope that it's something that they'll do on an annual basis. But think about this: you have this age group that you're looking at, 18 to 25, college age young men, and it's right there at spring break. Most time the spring break is spent by many in the collegiate world as partaking in mass quantities of sin as they can.
Right.
But these young men of God are going to be spending a week preparing and becoming better servants. Mm-hmm. I think that's just awesome. And
I thought about it. We have the prom alternative, to encourage kids to do something that, is edifying or build you up. And I thought about this as spring break alternative.
Yes, that's exactly what it
That'd
is.
That'd be awesome.
So here, it's a great thing that they're doing here. And I would like to even, copy this. Maybe in different regions where others can't make it over to BCS and do it.
Awesome.
Also, go ahead and mark your calendars. The 51st Annual Memphis School of Preaching Lectures. That's just around the corner. That's March 26th through the 30th. And this year's theme, Build Your Hopes on Things Eternal. Mm. You can get information going to msaop.org, and you'll have a place there where you can download the flyer, print that off. Or if you just want to give them a call 901-751-2242.
All right. Well, that's a big event there. Can't believe 51 years. That's a long time to be holding a lectureship. Says a lot about the schools.
It does. Many are giving up on those things. They still have a place, and there's still a lot of good information that is disseminated through that effort. And so if you're in the area, I know that you'll benefit by going and sitting at the feet of these men as they made great preparation for these lessons.
Absolutely. And there's other events that go on. They have the alumni dinner, and they have lunches that are served, and just the opportunity to fellowship with other brethren. There's book room. There's all kinds of opportunities to examine what's going on in the brotherhood. So take advantage of that if you can. It's a great, great week indeed. I guess that closes up our bulletin board for this morning, and so we'll have the opportunity now to launch off into a good study of the end of Leviticus here. We've mentioned Leviticus is kind of an extension of Exodus. It gives a little bit more detail. We're still at the foot of Mount Sinai, and so we are being given instructions here. And as was mentioned prior to this, Monday, Tuesday, and even before, there's a lot of great detail found here. And so anybody that would think that God has just left us groping in the dark to figure out our own way to heaven, traveling different roads to the same place, absolute nonsense, really, because He has always been a great God of detail, even as you go back to the creation and see the great detail that He put into creation and even into man and woman in the garden. So we proceed here, even from chapters 24 to 27 this morning. We'll move fairly rapidly through chapters 24 and 25 because we have a great admonition that I think we can draw out of chapter 26 with obedience and disobedience. But as we start in chapter 24, I couldn't help but see, the more I get around Richard, the more I start to think in these sermonic terms, but I thought about holy light, holy bread, and holy name in this particular chapter. And, boy, that's a three-point sermon if I ever heard one. And so as we start off into chapter 24, the first couple of verses here, I thought maybe we'd read verses 2 and 3 together and maybe make some comment along the way if you want to read along with us.
Command the children of Israel that they excuse me, that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to make the lamps burn continually. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations.
Well, this is, if you have a column reference Bible, you probably see Exodus 27, verses 20 and 21 there. And this is kind of a quotation of the same thing that you'll find there. And as I thought about this candlestick, obviously all these furniture items that go into the tabernacle, that go into the meeting tent, you'd see them in the temple later on. We understand about the making of the candlestick. I kept coming back to this idea of pure candlestick, and I didn't want to wander too far off into a hole today. But, you know, as I thought about the beginning of the book of Revelation, Richard, I saw that Jesus was in the midst of the candlesticks in verse number 13 of Revelation 1, and then down about Revelation 1 and verse number 20, we're told even by Jesus, as John writes of those things that Jesus is communicating, he says, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, I'm thinking about this light that is to burn continually, the pure light, the pure candlestick, and I couldn't help but consider passages like Colossians 1:18, where we are the body, we are the church. The church is to brightly shine. Philippians 2 and verse 15, another great point of reference. And how do we do that? But we do that by holding forth the word of light. And so this lamp that is to burn continually, brought with pure olive oil, this oil of preparation even, that we might even consider. It was to burn continually. The oil was to be supplied in great quantity so as not to burn out, right? Burn continually is what we see here. And so, you know, I thought about Matthew 25, first 14 verses or so, to talk about the 10 virgins and the lamps that were trimmed and ready to be burning, even until the coming of the master of the house, the bridegroom. And so we see here many thoughts that we could examine along this particular line, but I see this idea of the continual light. And so these words stand out to me, continually, pure. They mean something, and the Holy Spirit has recorded them through Moses for a reason. This is a statute forever. And so never let your light burn out. Well, we could preach that all day long, couldn't we? Let your light shine. We sing it with the kids. Shine it around the neighborhood. Don't hide it under a bushel. You know, Jesus would teach that even in the Sermon on the Mount. So a lot of good things that we could study there about the lamp burning bright. But there is the holy light that is to burn continually there in the midst of the meeting tent. Then there is the showbread that comes up from verses 5 to 9. Tell you what, let's read verses 8 and 9 of this particular section and see what Moses has recorded.
Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. For it is most holy to him for the offering of the Lord made by fire by perpetual statute.
So notice again, we have what? A particular fashion that it is to be made after. So everything that we've seen so far has been given a great detail, and certainly the showbread is none different. And so notice, every Sabbath, this was something that was to be done continually as well. There is a remembrance. There is something of a memorial that is to be seen in this particular preparation. The care that goes into it and the remembrance that is had as the priest would eat it, we understand what's going on here. But notice, you know, even as we would have opportunity to reflect off into the New Testament, notice that it's every Sabbath. Notice that it is something that is done continually. And they did not have the option to say, you know what, it's kind of an arduous process. We could just do it every quarter. You know, we could do it, you know, when it's a little bit more convenient for us. There is a lot going on in the camp. None of that is present here. None of that is allowed. You know, back as they had the opportunity to study the other day in Leviticus chapter 10, when we do it our own way, when we do it a way that seems more convenient, what's happened? We see that God's judgment, his wrath is unleashed. And so the same should be seen even today. When I see these words that Richard just read, words like every Sabbath, continually, most holy, you know, I can't help but reflect off into the New Testament where we see Paul, as he talks about it in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to about 25 or 26, this memorial feast of which we partake today, and he would even have opportunity there to reflect back to that implementation of Jesus. We have it recorded, certainly in Matthew 26. But, you know, I don't know if maybe you thought for a moment like I did about John chapter 6. Because there in John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And so to partake of his bread brings about everlasting life. And so the importance of the bread, the importance of the showbread here in Leviticus 24 certainly causes me to think about the bread that we partake of. We think about even the great bread that Jesus is. Many thoughts certainly fly through the front of my mind when I consider even things like the burning light and the showbread that we've already looked at this morning. Also, we come forward in chapter 24, and from about verses 10 to 16, I guess, we read about this holy name. Now, there is a situation that is recorded here, these individuals that in verse number 11 are of the tribe of Dan. There is a situation that comes up, but we get a great lesson from it. Read with me just in the midst of that, verses 15 and 16.
Then shall you speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whosoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger, as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death.
So here's the great name, even, you know, as you would think about Colossians 3:17, the great authority of God. You leave that alone. And so there is a penalty that is pronounced against this individual. And a great example is to be made of what happens to an individual when they do such a thing, when they curse the name of the Lord, that great and holy name. You know, blasphemy is something that comes up quite often as you think about, you know, the pages of this holy writ. I think certainly about the situation that the Jews tried to put Jesus in there in John chapter 10. You might remember at John 10 and verse 33, the Jews said, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And ultimately, isn't that what they would proclaim there in the courts as Jesus would be brought through the trial process and causing him to be blamed for blasphemy? And certainly, he was not guilty of any of that. But notice that blasphemy is something that God does not take lightly, and we should certainly recognize that holy name for what it is. You might recall that Luke records for us in Acts chapter 4, at verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so many thoughts could very well be discussed here in this particular section. But the name of the Lord is powerful. The name of the Lord is mighty. The name of the Lord is something that shall not be cursed, shall not be blasphemed against. And there is a penalty that goes along with it. So we've seen the holy light, the holy bread, and the holy name, really, that is discussed in this particular chapter heading. And so one thought that, you know, we might certainly notice from verse number 22 that I've got highlighted in my Bible, you shall have one manner of law as well for the stranger as for one of your own country. Now notice that all men have always been amenable to the law of God, and there has nothing changed. People would claim that they are not subject to the law of God, the law of the God of heaven. But then, you know, you go to verses like Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30. All men everywhere are expected to repent is what God expects. The same thing you see over in Peter's account. All men are to come to repentance. That's what God expects of all of us. And so we are all amenable to the law. And so this penalty of murder that closes out chapter 24 is certainly something that is of a heavy weight. Notice that all the individuals were to lay their hand on this individual and then carry out the stones and be a part of the killing of this individual. This is something that God does not take lightly, and we should consider the same thing as well. As we move into chapter 25, as we said, we were kind of moving fairly rapidly. In chapter 25, basically what we have wrapped up in chapter 25 is the sabbatical year. That is the seventh year. And then there is the year of Jubilee that is under consideration here. And as far as I can tell, Richard, if I haven't read too much into it, this is a faith-building exercise. This is something that would cause the children to have additional faith built in God, because during the seventh year, even during the 49th and 50th year, if I don't have this wrong, God would do the supplying. You know, we would not sow the land. We would not do those things that we normally do. And so God would be in control of supplying. And, you know, that had to take faith. And notice how they would be prepped for what would go on in the wilderness wanderings, where God would supply manna. God would supply the birds that would come into the camp. God would supply the water. God would show them that he is truly their God, as you see so many times already through this book. I am the Lord your God. And so they are having their faith built here. The seventh year shall be a Sabbath. This is verse number 4. Verse number 5, that which groweth of its own accord of the harvest, thou shalt not reap, neither gather of the grapes of the vine undressed. And so you move down into 7 of these Sabbaths, now 49 years. The 50th year, right, would be this year of Jubilee. And certainly an additional year for them to rejoice and be glad that the Lord is taking care of them and leading them. And so there is a number of things that take place in the rest of this chapter, those things that are laid out that will not be done, those things that will be done, those things that are expected to be done. But, you know, I think I have highlighted in my Bible for chapter number 25, verses 18 and 19, because we really see the key, as really you've seen several times and will see continually in the book of Leviticus, the key to successful living in God's eyes. And so if you would, let's read together verses 18 and 19 here in chapter number 25.
So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety.
And so we have what we're going to see, an entrance into what I hope to try to discuss in chapter 26, the process that God expects us to follow, right? We have this divine standard in front of us. Do my statutes, right? That causes action. It's obedience. Keep my judgments and do them. And then, what? Then shall you dwell in the land safely. And so there is blessings that follow obedience. That's the way it's always been. The same way it was in the garden, right? If they would have just followed the judgments, the statutes, the laws that God had set up in the garden, right? then great blessings would have followed, certainly, but disobedience was the choice that was made there in the garden, wasn't it?
You know, it is the idea they're learning to trust God. They're going to have to do this in this time of manna. You know, the difference is here he goes on to tell them, you know, you may say, well, okay, well, what are we going to eat in the seventh year then? Mm-hmm. He says, well, in the sixth year, I'm going to give you bumper crops. Mm-hmm. And it'll be enough to last you 3 years so that you're not going to sow in the seventh year, but you'll sow in the eighth year and you'll reap in the ninth year. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's even more, a longer period of time that they're having to contemplate. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, they're really having to go through that seventh year where there's no sowing and reaping. They're sowing in the eighth, but they're not reaping in the eighth. They're not reaping till the ninth. Mm. So this happens along the way. And he knew what men would be tempted to do, you know, in the verses previous to what we just read. Mm-hmm. He said there's going to be some who have this desire that think, you know, because the year of Jubilee is coming up, when everything's released, that they would maybe charge a little higher interest rate or, you know, do something a little hanky with a deal because, mm-hmm. oh, wait, next year you're going to get it back anyways.
Yeah.
You know, and so he set some rules and restrictions even concerning that.
Yeah, this great foresight of God has always been amazing to me. You know, just something as elementary as thinking about the garden. You know, he set up a beautiful garden for man, and then he placed man in it. You know, it wasn't the other way around. You know, you think about the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, when the world was perfect again, you know, at the end of the flood, that would have been a great time for Jesus to come since he was perfect, right? But God has always had a plan, and God has always been a preparer. And you know, certainly the same as here is they are preparing for this year of Jubilee. And so this is a process that would certainly build faith in them. As we come into chapter 26... the brunt of our time this morning, I think, really would be benefited by spending some time in chapter number 26. But over and again, as you read through chapter 26, I see the idea of blessings, promises, warnings, and really, that's what we read of through the entire Bible is promises and warnings, right? You go all the way back to, you know, chapter 3:15 of Genesis, and we see promises, right? And then as the Revelation closes in chapter 22, what do we see? But promises and warnings. And so the Bible is full of promises and warnings. And so certainly the same is what we're going to read about even here as we go forward in chapter number 26. With that in mind, I tell you what, let's read the first, where did I have a mark here, down about the first four verses. How about that?
Yeah, and even before we move off of this, you know, okay. Chris made a comment about the year of Jubilee. Mm-hmm. Now, that was something we need to talk about is that, you know, he said the year of Jubilee should cause us to examine our attitudes in areas of forgiveness and mercy and compassion in our lives.
Hmm.
Because, you know, at the year of Jubilee, everything reset, mm-hmm. you know, and it would go back if you look there. I think verse number 23, it says, basically tells us that it's going to return back to the original tribe owner,
hmm.
you know, and so the exchange of these things, maybe some things that have been put in debt, there's going to be these forgivenesses that have to take place.
Mm-hmm.
And the year of Jubilee really shows that man's going to have to exercise what God exercises on a daily basis.
Mm.
Is this ability to forgive based upon the trust that we have in God that he's going to supply.
Mm-hmm.
Again, there's that faith that comes even in forgiving in that way.
Wow. Thought about Matthew 6:33, right?
Yeah.
Get your priorities in order.
Right, and then the things work out. And mm-hmm. even with this, you know, when this reset takes place in the year of Jubilee and this relief is given to so many, but then there's also, you know, the faith that, okay, maybe that guy was counting on,
mm-hmm.
you know, revenue coming in or this coming in from someone else. That individual is now going to have to exercise faith in God, who is the supplier of all these things. Mm-hmm. And that's what Paul even tells those who are rich in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they may be wealthy individuals, but it's God who gives those blessings.
That's right.
And trust in God, not in those riches.
Mm.
So it is a great faith exercise.
Absolutely.
All right, chapter 26, verses 1 through 4. You shall not make idols for yourself, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourself, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit.
And he goes on here, and he gives us some additional things that are going to happen. But notice the beginning of this statement. You know, these chapter breaks were put in here by man, obviously. But notice as it begins here, no idols. Certainly a reference back to Exodus chapter 20, the giving of the law. One of the very first things that God puts out there is you will have no other gods before me. You know, idolatry is something that he can't stand, has never looked upon with any kind of delight. Certainly we see here, no pillars, nothing of any sort shall you bow down to. And he says then in verses 2 and 3, keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary, walk in my statutes, and keep my commandments. Certainly that which we just read a moment ago, there is something that God expects of us, and it is faithful obedience. And so then he says, then. And so here we have, again, a great opportunity to talk about the great if-then scenarios. God is the creator of the universe. He is the master of destiny. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Alpha and Omega, the whole nine yards. He is it. And so who better to be able to say if, then? And so the first thing that you see here is this idea of walking in the statutes and keeping my commandments and doing them. And certainly, I don't know about you, Brother Chris, but I thought about Ezra chapter 7. And verse number 10, because here is another example of a way to be pleasing to God. In chapter 7 of Ezra, verse 10, we see that he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel, what is it, statutes and judgments. And so here God is saying, prepare your hearts, right? Get the idols out of the way. There will be no idols or graven images before me. Reverence the God Almighty that created the world, right? Walk in God Almighty's statutes. Keep his commandments. You know, and that's not the last time you hear of it. It's going to be perpetuated throughout time. And much of the same is used maybe even in different words, even in the New Testament. But remember another one of those great passages, brethren. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 14 is much like what we've just discussed. If my people, God says, which are called by my name, there's that holy name again, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Another one of those fantastic if-then statements in the Bible. And so God is in charge of giving of the law. He says, if you will humble yourselves, if you will seek my face, if you will walk in my statutes and my commandments and do them, then will I bless you.
Chip, I think he already brought it up a moment ago. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 is basically a distilled down version of this very thing, an if-then statement.
I like it.
You know, if you continue in the statutes, if you continue in his way, then you're going to prosper, he says. You're going to have these things that you need. That's Matthew 6:33. If you seek first the kingdom of God, then these things shall be added unto you.
That's right.
That's what, you know, David's instructions to Solomon, a dad, there in 1 Kings chapter 2. It says, beginning in verse 1, when David's time drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. be strong and show yourself a man.
Mm.
And how? Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes and his commandments and his rules and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. The if then.
That's it. Absolutely. We see quite a few of them, actually. I mean, you know, again, we continually do. You know, Jesus was the master teacher, and he continually did what? In the beginning. And so I would do the same thing, certainly, by looking back at Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Another really if-then scenario that's laid out even in the beginning with the first man and the first woman. John chapter 8. A familiar passage to you, verses 32 and 33. There were some Jews that had started to believe. They had some belief that was growing in them. And he says to them, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know. Even then, right? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's something that follows our obedience. If you continue in my word, then you can know the truth, and certainly the truth will make you free. Maybe one of the most popular, it's easy to remember, and I hope you remember it as well, John 14, 15. If you love me, then what? Keep my commandments, right? There is something that follows, even in passages like Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, what? Then seek those things, then, I added myself, seek those things which are above. Philippians 2, verse, the Bible's full of these. Beginning at verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, what? Then fulfill you my joy and be like-minded, he goes on and finishes that passage. So if-then scenarios are something that is running throughout the pages of Holy Writ. And again, we mentioned from cover to cover as Revelation closes, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, right? Add to, take away, right? Blessings, cursings. There are that which we need to be noticing all through the Bible. If, then, scenarios. We use them with our kids. We use them in the workplace. They're everywhere. They are powerful.
You know, Chip, even with this one right here in the very context, it's even more than just their physical food and needs. You know, I mean, he mentions that. They're going to have that. The trees are going to be there. You know, they're going to eat this fruit. But look at even the protection that he offers. The one who provides not only provision, but he provides protection. Verse 6, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beast, and the sword will not go through your land.
Wow.
I mean, here's this protection then that he offers.
Mm-hmm.
The idea that, as the psalmist said, I will lay down in peace. I'm able to do that. And why? Because it's God who's taking care of me. He provides those things for the body, but he also provides the protection in this land.
Well, I'm telling you, God is good. And I think back to so many of the shows of God's power. You know, could you imagine being in the army when suddenly a hailstorm appeared out of nowhere and crushed the enemy? Can you imagine seeing 900 chariots of iron marred up in a muddy swamp? Could you imagine seeing the Red Sea close on an Egyptian army? God is in control, and he has consistently shown that to his children throughout time. And the same is true here. If you'll just keep my commandments, if you'll just do what I ask you to do, great and powerful blessings will follow. And certainly the same is a lesson for us today. If we'll just continue to walk in his ways, if we'll continue to walk in the light as he is in the light, confessing when we mess up, repenting when we mess up, and doing those things that God asks us to do, just like Simon was instructed in Acts chapter 8, then great blessings will follow. And the blood of Jesus Christ, he continues in 1 John 1, continually cleanses you. Right? But it begins with obedience. Keep my commandments, keep my statutes, and blessings will follow. Continuing in this particular chapter, we necessarily come upon the idea of disobeying God. It would be wrong for God to leave out this particular portion. So basically, from about verses 14 to 39, we see this idea of disobeying. And maybe even the key here we could see in verses 14 and 15.
But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all of my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it.
Boy, and it just keeps getting worse as you go down through here, you know. Verse 18, I will punish you seven times more. And there it is, for your sins. Sin is a problem now. It has always been a sin. We see the entrance in Genesis chapter 3. We see sin raising its ugly head, you know, throughout the book of Judges. Judges is a roller coaster ride, I tell you, faithful, unfaithful, faithful, unfaithful. And sin is something that gets in the way. It is that which caused the 70 years of captivity of God's precious nation, the Hebrew nation, the Israelites. You know, sin is a problem. And so here, as he says, look, there is great blessings available to you if you'll just walk in my commandments. But notice the words that Richard read. If you will not hearken, right? If you will not do. You know, this is the same thing that Jesus dealt with. He says, you are a stiff-necked people, as he talked to those Jewish leaders. You do always resist the Holy Spirit, he says, as your fathers did, so do ye. Resisting, hearkening not, is something that has gone on way too long, and I would suggest to you that it still even goes on today. But there is cursings that follow if you refuse to follow God, if you refuse to listen to those things that he commands. Notice as you go down through there, all the I wills. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want anything to do with that. And the same is true over in the New Testament. We are told, and I'm not sure where I read this. I hate to try to quote somebody, but it's my understanding that Jesus teaches on hell more than he does on heaven. What should that tell me if that in fact is true? I need to be concerned about the warnings of God's wrath, right? Behold the goodness and the severity of God. And so here we begin in this chapter with the goodness and also see severity. And you know, Richard, I couldn't help but think, as my head wanders from time to time, over in 1 Samuel 8, the children are sick of the way that God's carrying out things. And they say, we would want a king. Give us a king, they told Samuel. And so here God gives these the prognosis of what would happen. They're going to take your kids. They're going to take your land. You know, all these horrible things are going to befall you if you choose to go your way. And they said, okay. They chose the latter. They chose the cursing, ultimately, is what they chose. And so here, the I wills that God sets out there, they are horrible indeed, but as you know, Paul Harvey's, the rest of the story, again, they would choose to not hearken. They would choose to turn away. They would choose to, what'd you say, abhor my judgments. They would turn and break his covenant. Over and again, you see that. Sad to consider, but certainly we understand that that's there for our learning. Romans 15 and verse 4 is there for our admonition. And so we should listen to God's warning, shouldn't we?
You know, Chip, that's one of those things that sometimes we don't want to look at, and that is the nature of God in the fact that God is one here. We see it right here. God is a provider, mm-hmm. a provider of our provisions and our protection. But then God also, when we go down, is a punisher of the evil. You know, and so a lot of folks want to look at the love and the mercy and the provisions that God provides,
right.
But they don't want to see the severity of God. And here it is drawn out just as it is in the New Testament. You know, I mean, when we look at what Paul writes to the church at Corinth, that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things which we've done in our body, whether they are good or whether they are bad. you know, that fact is true, then he says in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men.
Amen.
You know, because of what lies ahead, because there is a punishment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And to you, here's this provision, this providing of those protection and provisions, but then also the punishment. He says in verses 1 through 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see, it's not that he just withheld these blessings in the book of Leviticus here. You know, what is it that we get for faithfulness? Well, he's going to provide the provisions. He's going to provide the protection. What is it from disobedience? It's not that he withholds those things. That would be enough.
Right.
They wouldn't have the provisions. They wouldn't have the protection. But that's not what he does. He punishes. Because, again, you know, as we read, he said that here's what I'm going to do. There in verses 16 and 17, he says, I will also do this to you. What am I going to do? I'm going to appoint terror and disease, and I'm going to withhold your crops, and your enemy's going to defeat you. They're going to reign over you. You're going to flee from them. So it's not the fact that he withholds, but there's punishment that goes along with it. Some people go, well, I can do without.
Well,
you might do without, but you can't do with what you're going to get.
You know, those continue on down through the chapter. I will send pestilence. Verse 26, I have broken the staff of your bread, right? 27, if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary to you. Verse 30, I will destroy your high places. 31, I will make your cities waste. 32, I will bring the land into desolation. 33, I will scatter you. You know, these are things, Richard, that the people will experience if they turn from God.
But then there's the love of God again.
Amen.
You know, and that's Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so he's saying this. These disobedient people, here's what they're going to get. Here's what they're going to get. Here's what they're going to get. And then in verse 40, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them to the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then... Again, an if-then statement. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land.
Right. Great blessings to follow. And so notice, you know, the same, maybe my mind's wandering again, but think about Nineveh. You know, Jonah was told to go and speak 8 words, you know, preach this 8-word sermon. And, you know, if they repent, you know, this great tragedy would not befall them. Well, you know the rest of the story there. In Jonah, they did repent. And Jonah said, I knew that you were a merciful God. I knew that you were a gracious God. I knew that you would forgive those people. You know, Jonah didn't see them as deserving. But God expects repentance of everybody. And that continues even today. As the Ninevites could repent and turn away from evilness, evil ways, so could Saul of Tarsus, and so could you and I. And so notice the goodness, the severity, and then the opportunity that he still leaves open to repent. Even again, we point back to the end of the book in Revelation. Notice the Spirit and the Bride say, come, all that will take of the water of life freely, all those that will come to me. Right. And so the invitation has always been opened by God to repent and turn back to him and have those great blessings bestowed upon yourselves. Right. And so notice the power of this one chapter. Right. And this isn't the only time that we read about this. I would invite you to turn over to the end of Deuteronomy. At the end of Deuteronomy, as Moses is talking to the people again, down about verse 15, I've set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. Coming down to verse number 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, right? And here's the key. This is the way you choose. This is the way to make a proper choice in life, that you may love the Lord thy God, thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and thy length of days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them. And so the same message that we're hearing here is repeated again and again and again. And certainly Joshua would charge them in the same way. Remember Joshua 24:15, Chris, that's one of your favorite verses, I know. We have to make that choice. And so God is urging them to make the choice to walk in his ways and follow his statutes and enjoy the blessings, right?
Chip, too, I think it helps our minds if we keep Leviticus in its context of this short period of time that it covers. When we plug it into the book of Exodus, you know, when they've made the great Exodus, they've already seen what God has done in Egypt. They saw how he overcame the Egyptian army who pursued them. Mm-hmm. They're there now at Sinai for this period of time, this short period of time there, this window, where all of this happens. Mm-hmm. Before the failure of faith when they don't go in and conquer the land, mm-hmm. before the 40 years of wilderness wandering takes mm-hmm. place, this is taking place. Mm-hmm. And they're really getting, you know, what Jesus actually points out over in Luke chapter 14 about the cost of discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's already told them, here's what lays ahead of you. Here's the cost. Mm-hmm. If you're faithful, you already saw what I would do for you in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
If you're faithful, here's what I'm going to do. If you're unfaithful, here's what's going to happen. And so they knew already at this point in time, he's given them full disclosure.
Mm-hmm.
Then we're going to make an informed decision
mm-hmm.
either to follow God or rebel against God. And the majority of them, as we know, mm-hmm. are going to choose to rebel against God and receive these punishments along the way. It's only that next generation that's going to get to enter in. And so all of that transpires after the fact. And, you know, with it, they had that ability to make an informed decision.
They sure did. As we do. He has been very good to leave us a detailed book of instructions, basic instructions before leaving Earth. Now, as the book closes, we only have a few moments left, but as the book closes in chapter number 27, we see a sundry list of vows and tithes and instructions to go along with the vows and the tithes. And basically, a vow is a religious promise that's made to God. Primarily, we understand it's made through prayer. We see examples of it. You remember the Nazarite vow that comes up in Numbers chapter 6. You see the vows that are mentioned in Numbers 30, both of male and female. But you might remember one just to kind of help you get your mind around these vows. You remember Hannah over in 1 Samuel 1. She prays this wonderful prayer about receiving a child, and she says, I will dedicate the child to thee. I will give the child to thee. That's, as far as I can tell, the purest definition of a vow, that which is given. This is a promise that is made and kept, and certainly we would see that in Hannah. And so, basically, as you look through the chapter, we have verses 1 through 8 that is vows of persons. In verses 9 through 13, vows regarding animals. Verses 14 and 15, vows of houses. 16 through 25, vows of land. And then there is a discussion between verses 26 and 29 that God has about what already belongs to him is not that which can be dedicated to him. And so that's an important thing to consider as well. And then the chapter closes in verses 30 to 34 with the tithe. So we don't mean to just deliberately skip over, you know, a chapter like chapter 27, but that's what it deals with, these vows and these tithes. And amounts of money that are to be awarded, these values that are applied. So a lot to understand, even in chapter 27. I wanted to spend the majority of my time in chapter 26 today and see the blessings and the cursings, and hopefully you can see the same lessons that we were trying to expound upon here, that God is the same. He does not change. He's always been gracious. He's always going to continue to be gracious, but there is a severe side as well. And so we should make an informed decision, as Richard taught us.
Chip, two things jump out with that chapter before we leave it. And
yes,
that's
sir.
Just the idea. One's, you know, the one that really always comes to mind with these vows is Psalm 15 and verse number 4, when it says that he honors them that fears the Lord, and he that swears to his own hurt and changes it not.
Mm.
You know, he makes this promise and he sticks with it. Now think about Hannah. You know, mm-hmm. She's made this promise, and what does she do? How difficult would it have been to take the child and leave it? Then also the other one is at the end, you know, where he talked about those things that already belong to the God.
Mm-hmm.
You can't make a vow to give it to God. It's already his.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the Christian. You know, your life already belongs to him.
Mm-hmm.
The idea that, oh, now I'm going to change and dedicate my life to God. You already did that when he bought you.
That's right.
1 Corinthians 6 and 19, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Mm-hmm.
It's already dedicated to God.
That's right.
Look forward to tomorrow. Chris is going to kick things off, he says, with a great nation and a great army, prepare to move.
Mm. That's going to be great
Numbers.
Indeed. Numbers is a fantastic book. You got to watch out for the grasshoppers, though, about chapter 13, though. Watch out for them. That's a bad deal. We have great programming ahead of you today. I hope that you'll stay tuned and listen in for Kevin Ruiz and John McCormack and on in to Rick Pope Joy's program and the Telstar Archives throughout the day. Man, we've got a great day of programming ahead of you. So thank you for tuning in today to Mornings for the Master, and thank you for being with the Gospel Radio Network. And I hope you'll stay with us throughout the day. We love each one of you, and we thank you for your time. Have a blessed day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember his words in Luke 6:46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.